Certainly grateful for the presence of all who are here today. We want you to know, if you're visiting with us, how very much we appreciate your presence and how joyful an opportunity that we have today, how much joy that you give to us that you come to worship with us. It is a wonderful thing to be able to get together with those of like precious faith for the purpose of worshiping God. It is my prayer that everything that has been done today is something that is a sweet savor, something that is acceptable and pleasing to Him. The lesson that we're going to be discussing in our time together this morning is the appointment and qualifications of elders and deacons. It is going to be somewhat a survey, the list of qualifications. If we were to take them and to discuss them in detail, would take several weeks to cover. I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to begin in just a few moments going over them in a rather quick and cursory way. And just want to make note of the fact that this is not being done in a vacuum. There is a purpose for that. The elders of the congregation have asked that you consider two men to serve, one as an elder, another as a deacon for our congregation. Brad Gallman to serve as an elder, and Brother Josh Scroggins as a deacon. The elders, after prayerful deliberation, have determined to put these men before the congregation for that purpose and ask you to consider it. They consider these men to be godly men that are fully qualified to serve in these capacities. They know of no reason to object to their serving in that position. And I want to add my expressions as well of confidence in both of these men that they are indeed qualified, and would like you to encourage you to prayerfully consider them. That's what we're going to basically be doing today. There are a few admonitions or considerations that we want to take some time to talk with you about in the lesson this morning, and then we're going to discuss the qualifications and ask that you again consider them in light of these two individuals. Most of you, or some of you, may have at least taken a sheet that has the slides that we're going to be looking at. I have another piece of paper that I have prepared that I'm going to have at the back of the auditorium as you leave today that will have some of the material that is contained in the lesson today, the qualifications with some pretty short and concise definitions of each beside them that I'm actually going to be utilizing as the notes for my lesson this morning. So it'll be basically the same information, but I'm going to have that. I would like you to take one of those with you and utilize those to consider these things. Now, the first thing that we're going to talk about, as we alluded to, is the appointment of elders. So I want to talk about that for a few moments to begin with. I want you to look at two passages. We have the passages up on the board this morning that both use the term appoint with regard to elders. And I think that the idea with regard to the deacons is very much the same. But you'll notice in verse 23 of Acts chapter 14, the statement that Paul and Barnabas, that when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So we have Paul and Barnabas appointing elders in every church. Paul and Barnabas did that. So these are two individuals, of course, Paul being an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, Barnabas his fellow minister. And a very similar statement in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, where we are told, Paul's instructions to Titus, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you, Titus," who was a young evangelist, "you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." Now, you have, again, what some have referred to in looking at these two passages as the evangelistic or evangelical appointing of elders, as if the evangelist is the one who does the appointing. And I want you to note, first of all, I don't think that what these passages are indicating is any kind of evangelistic authority to determine who it is that's going to serve. We've talked about this in times past with regard to the appointment of elders. When we initially appointed men to serve in that capacity, P.A. and Jerry, a number of years ago, we went through this whole process and spent several months actually in a study of that, discussing the various aspects of their work, the qualifications, as well as how to go about appointing men to serve. as elders. There are a couple of points that I want to make. There are some individuals who think that the preacher is the one who gets to determine who's going to serve as an elder and who's not. And they'll use Titus chapter 1 and verse 5 as an example of that. But I think that that's missing a point that is very important in this regard. First of all, we want to acknowledge the necessity of a man to desire the office. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul said, "If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires good work." And he states that as being a true saying. If a man desires the office of a bishop, the word bishop, of course, is another word for elder or pastor. But if he desires that office, he desires a good work. And so, first of all, no man should be appointed to serve in the capacity of oversight in a congregation if he does not desire to be an overseer. He does not desire to be a bishop or a pastor. And an evangelist determining, "I want him in," is not going to make any difference in that regard, because a man who is not willing or desiring to serve should not serve. Second thing, this is the important one, I think, for our consideration. That is that the qualifications that are found in 1 Timothy chapter 3 as well as Titus chapter 1, that we're going to read in just a few moments, those are the things that determine whether an individual can serve as an elder. Now, one who desires to serve desires to do a good work. It is a good work. It is an important work. And if an individual desires the work and is qualified to do the work, then it seems to me, and I think it's kind of a logical outgrowth of this, that he should serve. And anyone who stands in the way of that would be inappropriate in such. Now, so here's a principle to think about. No man who is unqualified to serve as an elder should serve. No man who is qualified and desires that should be precluded from serving in that capacity, because it is indeed a good work. So when you see these statements concerning the appointment, what was being done is men were being identified who were qualified by the Holy Spirit to serve in that capacity. And these appointments were merely formal recognition of that qualification and that desire. And as such, the congregation would serve or would indeed submit to their oversight. So there are three things that we have to keep in mind in order for an individual to serve as a bishop. One, and we could say the same with regard to deacons as well, but specifically with regard to bishop. One, he must desire the work. Second, he should be qualified. And third, the congregation must be willing to submit to his position in authority. In other words, the call in Hebrews chapter 13 that we submit to those who have the oversight, those who are elders, is something that we need to consider carefully. And if an individual is desiring the work and is qualified to serve in that capacity and is elevated to that position, then there is that responsibility of the congregation to serve to recognize that authority and to submit to that authority in his office and in the work that he does. So there are a couple of things to keep in mind, and these charges or admonitions that we're going to begin our lesson with are found here on the sheet of paper so that you can take them with you and to consider them. First of all, I would like you to consider the fact that this is a positive thing. It is always a positive thing for there either to have an eldership appointed, that is, a congregation that does not have an eldership, to have one appointed so that there will be such oversight in the congregation, but also that other men be appointed as well. It's God's plan. Individuals who desire that work should be applauded for such a desire. Those who are qualified should be appointed to serve. It's God's plan to have such men serving in such capacity. Secondly, consider that it is inappropriate to object to someone serving because of any personal bias or preference that an individual might have. In other words, the Holy Spirit is the one that qualifies men to serve in that capacity. And the reason I bring these things up is not because I think anyone necessarily in this congregation might do this. I don't want you to think that a lesson such as this is to try to stave off any objections that might be raised. That's not the case. In fact, I think that we should probably, every time someone is presented for that purpose, to bring a similar lesson as this. But the elders ask that I remind the brethren of these things. In other words, we need to recognize what the qualifications are as established by the Holy Spirit, and if men are qualified to serve in that capacity, to accept such men. The third thing, consider that any man who is qualified and desires the office should be allowed to serve, as we've alluded to already. Fourth, consider that no man who is unqualified should be appointed to serve in either office. Again, these things have happened in the past. They have happened in other places. The process of finding men to serve in this capacity have led to division in churches. And we want to make sure that such things do not happen here at Westside. Continuing on with regard to these charges, consider the importance and benefit of prayer as these men are considered for each office. The reason these things are being brought before the congregation is that each and every one of us need to pray to God and to consider the qualifications of these men to serve as we make such a decision and determination. And so that leads us up to this, which is perhaps the most important consideration, what the elders are asking of you. The elders are asking that if you have any scriptural concern or question concerning either the appointment of Brad Gallman as an elder of this congregation or Josh Scroggins as a deacon of this congregation, they're asking that you go directly to that individual, not to talk to anyone else about those concerns, not to talk to the elders initially about those concerns, but rather go to that person individually and privately and talk to them about any concerns that you might have. We also ask, as a result of the process and the fact that we desire to appoint these men, if there are no objections, that you do so in good time, that you do so as soon as you possibly can. Set up an appointment with them. I'm sorry that Josh is not able to be with us today. I'll encourage him to listen to this lesson and to consider these things as well. But of course, with Jen not feeling well and the emotional upset that they're feeling at this time, that's why he's not here. But please make an appointment with them. If there is any concern at all, talk to them about that, because it is very possible that if there is that concern or that question, that can be resolved privately without any other involvement. If it is not resolved, then please talk to the elders about it. But first, go to that individual privately to talk with them about your concern. But the main thing is not to allow yourself to be party to any divisive spirit. That's not the purpose of this. This is and can be a very good thing, a beneficial and a helpful thing, and that's what it ought to be. And so we ought not to allow this to be a cause for division or strife within the congregation. So those are the very quick admonitions that I would give to you. I hope that you'll consider them very carefully. And with those things in mind, let us begin to talk about the qualifications themselves. And I'd like you again to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. The list that is up on the board that we've got actually on several slides is an exhaustive list of all of the qualifications that are found in 1 Timothy chapter 3 as well as in Titus chapter 1. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning there with the first verse of that chapter, and going down through verse 7, we have the qualifications listed concerning elders. There is also another list that is given in Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. So let's first read the qualifications of elders that are found in both of those lists. And then what I have done is sought to categorize and to collate those qualifications in a single list. It is exhaustive, and we'll make note of where they appear in both places. But if you'll notice in chapter 3 and verse 1, this is a faithful saying: if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. You'll notice in verse 8 there are likewise qualifications for the deacon. We'll come back to those in just a moment. If you will, go over to Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. Titus 1, beginning in verse 5, we'll read the list there as well. Titus 1 and verse 5. Now here are the instructions given by the apostle to Titus. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. Now, there is more in the list concerning the work of the elder, as given there in Titus chapter 1. But our consideration and purpose this morning is simply to talk about the qualifications. So, what I've done, again, is make a list. And you'll take, for example, the first under reputation, the word blameless. This is found in actually both lists. So, we're not going to be taking these in order. But rather, I've simply tried to categorize them. The categories that I have put them under are somewhat arbitrary, but I think representative of each characteristic. So we talk of qualifications. These are things a bishop must be. These are things that must be present in the life and the character of an individual for him to be qualified to serve in the capacity of an overseer or an elder. And just want to quickly go over these things. First of all, talking about a reputation. And again, I know that that idea of reputation perhaps does not fully explain the term blameless, but at least it falls into that general category. What does it mean for an individual to be blameless? Well, when you look at the definition of the term, it simply means not open to censure or above reproach. There is no cause for that individual to be looked upon and say that individual is worthy of blame. There is something that is amiss, or there is something that is wrong. You look at the second in the list, blameless as a steward. This has reference specifically with regard to those things over which a man has been given charge. And so we'll take as an example the fact that Brad at this point in time serves as a deacon in the congregation. Has he been blameless with regard to the stewardship God gave him in that? It also has a general idea with regard to, or can be inclusive of, the general idea or concept of stewardship with regard to being a father and a husband, which is why there are domestic qualifications that are given as well. We'll talk about those in a few moments. Blameless as a steward has a special idea with regard to the use of money and how he conducts himself in the monetary affairs that we involve ourselves in as we live in this life. But the idea of being above reproach, of being above censure, and it is tied in with the third qualification, that is, having a good reputation without. Now, I want you to recognize something with regard to this. In the first century, and it has been the case in every age, there are individuals that precisely because you are a faithful Christian, you're not going to have a good reputation with them. In fact, the Apostle Peter warned Christians to act in such a way, to be holy in your conduct, so that if the evildoer, those who are outside, if the Gentiles, they make false accusations against you, then they will be ashamed because your conduct is indeed holy. So the question is, can anyone in the community legitimately express a charge against an individual who is to be serving as an elder? In other words, is there something that is wrong with your reputation because of how you've conducted yourself or behaved yourself, perhaps with regard to business or with regard to your civic responsibilities as a citizen in the community or anything like that? Is there a good reputation without, where they consider and see an individual as being honest and an individual with integrity, because that is required as a qualification with regard to reputation? The next category has reference to what we refer to as domestic qualifications. And by the way, these are the ones that are most hotly debated among brethren, it seems. What does the word husband of one wife indicate? Does it indicate that he has ever been divorced, even for just cause? Is it a reference to polygamy? Does he have to be married? Can he be a bachelor? All of those kinds of things. And we could discuss those, but that's one of the things that comes in with the 3 or 4 weeks of sermons. Because the good thing to note with regard to both Brad and with regard to Josh as well is that Brad is the husband of one wife, and I think it's evident that he has ruled his children and house well, and his children are in submission with reverence. That's evident in regard to his children and what we know of them. And then the next phrase, which is the one, again, that has questions, faithful children not accused of dissipation. Does that mean that they must be believing children? Does that mean that if they are believing children, that what if they've fallen away or one has fallen away after they've left the household? Does that disqualify? And those things, again, may be worthy of discussion, but Fortunately, it is not the case with regard to Brother Gallman. His children are faithful. They are believing. They are faithful Christians. The word dissipation there in that text is an interesting one, which I think lends credence to the fact that we're talking about being Christians here, because the word dissipation means the opposite, or is the opposite of being saved. It is prodigal. Are these children not accused of being prodigal? That is, having left the faith, having turned away from that which is righteous. And so the indication here has to do with that. Not being accused of dissipation or of insubordination. I should have added that to the latter of that line and did not. So there are the domestic qualifications that need to be considered in this regard. And then the third grouping has reference to character. And I'd say most of the qualifications fall under this. What kind of character does this individual have? And there is a long list that is given. We want to go over very quickly. The first word is temperate. The word temperate simply means to be sober, to be vigilant. It is often used and does indeed in Scripture from time to time have a specific reference to abstinence with regard to wine. The idea is being sober in demeanor, of being vigilant with regard to self, with regard to character, with regard to a refusal of those things that would lead to dissipation, those things that would lead to excess, those things that would indicate a lack of diligence and discipline with regard to self. The next one is very tied in with that, the idea of self-control. Now, these are different terms, but they are very much related. In fact, there are a number of similar terms that are used in this list of character, and they all tie together the idea of a mature and faithful child of God. The word self-control is an indication of strength. In fact, the term carries with it the idea of being robust, but within that idea of mastering self. An individual who is obviously strong, who is very capable, not one who vacillates, not one who has trouble controlling self, but one who is showing strength and diligence in the control of self. Third one, sober-minded. Very much tied in with the other two, curbing one's desires or impulses. And by the way, the term sober-minded is found in both lists. The term well-behaved is found as well. Well-arranged or seemly in behavior. Continuing on, there are three. Well, actually, the next three are found in both lists as well. Hospitable. We understand what hospitality is. Is the individual given to hospitality? That is, does he host and express outwardly his love for the brethren and love for others by opening his home and himself to them? Not given to wine is found, which we recognize as the opposite of those individuals who are given to wine, given to such excesses, not sober-minded. Not violent. Now notice the next three. Not violent is found in both lists, but not violent, not quarrelsome, not quick-tempered. I think we can kind of tie those three in. And it's interesting if you say, first of all, not violent, that kind of has a picture of someone who's physically violent, who intimidates physically. He's a pugnacious individual. He's always ready to fight. And it carries with it that idea of physical violence. Not quarrelsome has reference to verbal violence. That he's, again, an individual who is not contentious. He's not spoiling to fight. Not always trying to pick a fight with words. An individual who is not quick-tempered. He has control of his emotions. He is not prone to anger. So all three of those are combined as well. Continuing on down the list, and again, these are pretty much word studies of the qualifications so that you'll have an idea as to what we're considering. The next is not greedy for money. That is also found in both lists. And the primary reason for this, as I understand it, is the fact that an individual who is in that position of authority could misuse that authority if he has that desire for filthy lucre, using such influences and such position to further his own agenda, further his own desires, further his own cause. The same thing could be true not only with regard to money, but also with regard to position and place. Not to be lords over the flock, but serve as examples. And so the call is for them to be humble and not to be selfish, but rather selfless with regard to their demeanor and their lives. And so not greedy for money, gentle, which indicates, again, moderation in demeanor, an individual who is patient and who is not quick with regard to denunciation, not destructive with regard to his behavior toward another. An individual who's not covetous, which is very much tied in with not being greedy for money, does not have a love for money, is not avaricious or covetous with regard to his to possessions, not prideful. And again, understandably, it is important to have an individual who is in a position of authority not to be a prideful individual, lest as a novice he is puffed up and pride become a problem. And so a humble individual rather than one who is puffed up, haughty, deceiving himself. Not self-willed. Broader, but same basic idea concerning selflessness rather than selfishness. And it's interesting that that term has within it the context of arrogance. Walking around doing what he wants, getting what he wants in it for himself. That is not appropriate for one who would serve as as an elder. A lover of what is good, one who is just. The word is upright, virtuous, one who observes the laws of God, as well as holy, which has a moral connotation with regard to rule observance. That is, he is one who is free from wickedness, one who is pure, one who is pious in his life and in his conduct. And so there we have the character qualifications. I recognize that I'm going over them quickly, by the way. And so if anyone has a question concerning any of them, then please come to me after the services are over and we'll be able to enlarge upon those, perhaps study together to get a fuller understanding of the qualifications. The final grouping concerning the elders' qualifications we will refer to as ability. We need men who have certain abilities, skills that have been learned, abilities perhaps somewhat intrinsic within their character and person, so that the work can be accomplished, so that they'll have the ability to do what God needs for them to do in that office. And among those qualifications which can fall under the category of ability is having the ability to teach. And by the way, with regard to all of these things, please recognize that we're talking about someone who has the characteristic, not one who has the characteristic in a perfect degree. Because we're not going to have anyone qualified in regard to that if that were to be the case. I remember talking with an individual who had an objection to one of the elders in Tucumcari, New Mexico. I said, "Well, why are you objecting to him?" He said, "Well, because he's quick to anger." Well, what's the evidence of that? I'd known him for over a year and a half, and I had never seen him lose his temper. He said, "Well, one time back in 1964, he yelled at me." And I said, "Oh, okay. Well, has he yelled at you since?" "No." "Well, did he ask forgiveness for yelling at you that time?" "Yeah." But he was disagreeing with him on a particular issue, and so he was bringing that up again. Well, we're not saying that a man who's not quick to anger or who's not pugnacious or not quarrelsome or not given to violence, that there's perfection there. When we talk about ability to teach, we recognize that some have a greater ability than others do. But we do need an individual who has that ability to share with individuals what the Word of God teaches. The ability to speak in such a way as to be understood and to disseminate the truth of God's Word. And that aptitude is what's under consideration here. That willingness to teach, in addition to a willingness to stand fast with regard to the proclamation of the gospel of Christ. The word holding fast, the faithful word, that word holding fast, we actually looked at it in our Bible class this morning concerning holding fast to the traditions that had been taught. And that is a firm grip, firmly clinging to the faithful word. There has to be a true love for and fidelity to God's word that is seen in the life and the actions of the one who serves as an elder or an overseer, because that is what guides him in the work itself, in the decisions that are made, in the involvement that he has with the children of God in a particular congregation. He is going to have to make decisions that are, in fact, applications of that word. Decisions to admonish, decisions to exhort and to encourage, the teaching that is done. All of it revolves around the Word of God. And so there has to be an aptitude, an ability, a knowledge of the Word of God so that he will hold it fast, so that he will be able to exhort, which means to beseech or implore, that he might be able to convict, which it means to rebuke or to refute or to admonish. And if he does not have that knowledge of and that ability to proclaim the Word, to teach that Word, then such exhortations and such convicting is something that will be ineffectual. And that's his primary work. And so it's important that he have that ability. You'll notice the statement, "not a novice," that is found there in 1 Timothy, the third chapter. That means not one who is newly planted, a new convert. And by the way, that again is something that is somewhat relative with regard to it. I think it is kind of interesting. There's one particular individual I have in mind who's no longer a member of this congregation, but I was talking to another about them. And this individual who was talking about them had been a Christian for their whole lives. And this individual had obeyed the gospel as an adult. And they referred to him as a babe in Christ. And I said, "Well, what do you mean by that? A babe in Christ?" Well, you know, he was baptized when, you know, well after he had wife and kids. And I said, "Yeah, but he's been a Christian for over 20 years. You know, so there's a point in time, if you develop yourself, that you're no longer a babe in Christ. So it's a relative thing, but understand that an individual who's newly planted, who has not, number one, proved himself, but number two, does not have that basis of experience and the application of God's Word that allows him to make the proper choices and not to allow the position of authority to go to his head, that he may be haughty and arrogant and prideful in his actions. That individual, it takes experience and time for him to develop, and so we should not have individuals who are novices to be found in that office. And so there is the list. And again, if you have any questions concerning any of these qualifications, please ask me. But the list will be given to you as you leave this morning, so you can take it with you, look over them. And of course, the application that we're seeking to make is with regard to Brother Gallman. Does he fill these qualifications? He has expressed his willingness and desire to serve as an elder to the elders already. And so the question has to be made, is he qualified? And as such, if that is the case, then he will be appointed and will have the responsibility to submit to his oversight as we do the elders of the congregation. The next point that I want to make, very quickly, go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. This will not take quite as long an amount of time because the list is a bit shorter. The qualification of deacons beginning in verse 8. Qualifications of deacons given in verse 8 and going through verse 13. 1 Timothy chapter 3. "Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let those also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. Those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus." And we basically did the same thing, though we can put them on a single page, with regard to the qualifications of the deacons. And we don't want to be particularly repetitive because it is interesting that the qualifications are very similar. There are some slight differences. But the basic idea of being blameless is true with regard to the deacon as it is with regard to the elder, above censure, their reputation unsullied. You'll remember in Acts, the book of Acts in the sixth chapter, with regard to the seven men of good report full of the Holy Spirit who were to be appointed to serve for the purpose of the administrating of the daily ministration or the sharing of the daily ministration to the widows. In the early church, they are not referred to specifically as deacons, but that is the type of work that deacons are to do. And it is interesting that they are to be men of good report. So the same basic qualification is given there. And those seven men were chosen were indeed men whose reputation was blameless. Concerning the domestic, again, there may be some differences as to what is the case with regard to these. But again, we are in the happy situation where it's obvious with regard to Brother Scroggins. He is the husband of one wife. And again, I think it is evident in his life as a young father that he rules his children and house well, that they are indeed in submission to him. In fact, I'm very impressed with all three of Josh and Jen's children. You'll notice also in regard to this, the wife. is, we are told, to have certain qualifications or characteristics that are present for her. She must be reverent. The word reverent means to be honorable in character. She must be temperate. The idea of soberness, again, and vigilance. She must be faithful. The idea there of faithfulness, although faithfulness to the word, faithfulness to God is so, the idea is just generally trustworthy and reliable, and must be a woman who is not guilty of slander. And then finally, with regard to the character qualifications that are given on the second column, reverent. That's, again, a nature, a part of the character, honorable in character. Again, you'll remember the contrast that is given to the young men that are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. The silliness that can exist among young men who are immature and who do not conduct themselves appropriately, who are given to play rather than being sober-minded. The reverence in character is what's under consideration in this qualification. Not double-tongued. Gossip has no place in the character of an individual who would serve as a deacon, saying one thing with one person and another with another, with the intent for deception or to gain some advantage. Not given to much wine. And again, the contrast there is between an individual who is given to such excesses and one who is instead in control of himself and sober. I'm not going to argue the difference between not given to wine, not given to much wine. You want to talk to me about it afterwards, we can. But again, we recognize in this case that that is not something that is of concern. Not greedy for money, very much self-explanatory. And then finally, holding the faith with a pure conscience. And I would again remind you that just as the elder has that responsibility, it is important that the deacon as well cling firmly to the faith. That we want individuals who are strong and steadfast to serve in that capacity in the congregation. Well, that's quick, and I recognize that it's just a word study. It may be a little bit cumbersome as it was presented, but it serves its purpose. And again, I would remind you that I will have those sheets, so I would encourage you to take one as you leave and look over them at your leisure. But again, as soon as you possibly can, if you have any questions, then talk to Brad personally, talk to Joshua personally about those things, so that this can be taken care of as quickly as possible. In conclusion, very quickly, we have reason to be encouraged, and I think it is reason anytime that such an effort is made. We have reason to be encouraged about the future of this congregation, I think, because of the leadership that is present in this congregation, because of the goodness of the people here. But we need to be diligent with regard to the decisions we make, that they be in accord with God's word, diligence with regard to the work we do, our submission to authority, our willingness to be steadfast and working for the cause of the Lord. And if we do that, I am encouraged and believe that this group, as a strong congregation of God's people, will be vibrant and growing and faithful. And so this admonition I leave with the congregation. Appreciate, again, the visitors. This is not typical as a sermon that I preach, but it's one that's important for the members of this congregation, designed to edify them and to instruct them. And would like to encourage you as well, especially if you're visiting with us and you're not familiar with the Lord's Church, the Church of Christ, and you say, what are y'all talking about with regard to these things? Because I even use the word elder, bishop, and pastor in a way that is synonymous, which is not done in the religious world in general. But the reason I did that is because as you look at Scripture, you find that the three names actually designate the exact same office. I'm not a pastor. I'm an evangelist, a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our pastors are our elders. They are also referred to as bishops or overseers of the church. And when you look at Scripture, you find that it's the same office that's under consideration. But if those kinds of things might confuse you or you have any other questions, then feel free to ask me. I'd be glad to talk with you and study with you about these things further. I'm going to offer an invitation at this time. It is not, of course, the purpose of this lesson. To engender faith in the hearts of individuals, simply to instruct those who have faith. But I would be remiss if I did not take the time to express to all who are assembled the fact that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It is a universal fact that we are sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And as such, we are all in need of redemption. And God loved the world enough to send His Son to redeem us. Jesus Christ came to this earth and lived a perfect life. He died on the cross at Calvary as a sacrificial death on our behalf, in our stead. He died for us. He shed His blood, and through the shedding of His blood, the payment was made for our redemption. We can have the hope of everlasting life because our sins have been forgiven, and because on the third day following His crucifixion on the cross, He was raised from the dead. It is because of His resurrection to life that we have the hope of life eternal. And that is for all who will obey. We are told that our Lord became the author of eternal salvation to those who obey Him. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God and you're willing to submit in obedience to His will, you too can be saved. We call upon you to repent of your sins, to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and to be baptized to have your sins washed away. You can rise and walk in newness of life. If we can assist you in that, or if there is anything else of a spiritual nature that we can help you with, then we offer ourselves to you. The invitation is extended at this time. Would you come? While together we stand, while we sing.